Let's pray. Great Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to gather in this place. I lift up to you, your child, Jaquel. I ask you, pour your Holy Spirit over her, direct her words, be her mouthpiece, Lord. Use her and prepare our hearts to receive what you'll have us to know. We pray all this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you. And take your microphone away. All right. So, okay, you got to hear, like, the professional bio about Jaquel, like, the impressive things that people have to say, the things that allow me to, like, come and speak to you. But I feel like I'm going to be talking to you a lot this weekend. So if we're going to be friends, you need to know some other things about me. Very important things. Like, first of all, the fact that I love cats. Yes. Thank you out there. I feel like, thank you. Yeah, I mean, I could just leave the stage now. Yeah, that's really it. I feel like dogs get represented more, but cats need some love. Yes, thank you. Amen. So I do like dogs, but cats are my jam. And since I'm sure, I mean, you're dying to know already, yes, I do have cats. I have two cats who are the light of my life and the wind beneath my wings. And I feel sad that I'm away from them for a whole weekend. I don't know if this is like an early sign that I'm going to be a crazy cat lady, but my brother definitely thinks so. Now, speaking of my family, I really love my family. I have a great family. They are back home in Canada, all of them, except for my father, who's here. My dad, Sean, is over there. Let's all look. He's waving. Yes. Thank you, Dad. Yeah, well, he's here as the chauffeur since I'm not legally old enough to rent a car. So that's fun. He's here for other reasons, too. But if you see a strange bald man walking around with me this weekend, it's my dad. So my mom works at home, and my brother, Travis, he's 2 years younger than me, so he's 18. He just graduated high school this year. We hang out a lot, and we especially love going to movies together, and he drags me to, like, every superhero movie, so I've seen a lot of superhero movies. But my personal favorite kind of movies are actually football movies. Okay, few football movie fans out there. I'm not a huge fan of football. I don't know whether I should actually admit that or not, but I do love football movies. Though I will also say my mom throws this Super Bowl party every year that is basically the highlight of my winter. Like, only our family is invited, but she throws this huge party. It's amazing. Food. I also really love food. This is my first time in South Carolina, so I got to try some South Carolina barbecue. That was very interesting. I've never tried, you know, like the mustard-based sauce. Not used to it. Very unique. So I'm like an aspiring foodie, and I live in a university town, so we have a lot of good food there. And I love to talk about food. So if you come up to me this weekend, we may end up talking about food, because I also think people's favorite foods gives you like an insight into who they are as a person. That's probably way too deep for what people's favorite foods are, but I thought I would tell you a few of my favorite foods so you would get to know me better as a person. So I love sushi. Really good salads. Yes, sushi people represent. I got my cat people, my sushi people. You find me sometime this weekend, and we will talk about those things. My mom makes homemade bread that is amazing. And also dark chocolate. I really, really like dark chocolate. So who am I? I am a cat lover. I am a football movie fan. I am a daughter. I am a sister. I am a foodie. I'm a reader. I am a writer. And I'm a speaker. But none of those things actually define me. None of those things are my identity, you would say. When I ask, who am I? I'm looking for a bigger answer, a deeper answer, a more meaningful answer, something that gives my life value and significance. And I believe only one thing can give humans, especially young ones, the significance and fulfillment that we crave, and that is the gospel. And that is what this whole weekend is about. How does the gospel transform our lives as young people? And let me explain right off the bat what the gospel is. So honestly, if you hear nothing else from this weekend, like in 5 minutes, if you decide to tune me out and all of the other brilliant Jesus-loving volunteers who have given of their time to serve you and be with you this weekend, I really want you to hear this. The gospel literally means good news. And it is the news that God created this world and everything in it for his glory, and that includes humans, that includes you and me. And he gave the first humans, Adam and Eve, everything that they needed to be happy and flourish in perfect harmony with God and with each other. They just needed to obey and worship God, which were the very things that they were created to do. But they did not want to do that. Instead, they rebelled against God and decided that they would be their own gods. They sinned, disobeying God, and they brought sadness, evil, pain, destruction, and brokenness into this world. And since then, life has been super hard. But even worse, since then, humans have been born sinners and separated from God. Every human is born with a problem. We're sinners. But there's good news. God had a plan to bring hope and healing to his people. He had a plan to fix the broken relationship between God and man. So he sent his son, Jesus Christ, fully man and fully God, to be born as a human, to live a perfect life as a human, and ultimately to die the death that we humans deserve, and then rose again to give us the life we do not deserve. Every person who recognizes that they are a sinner, that they have rebelled against God and need to be saved, and who trusts in Jesus alone to save them, is welcomed into God's family. That broken relationship is mended, it's fixed, and one day Jesus will return to this earth, and he will bring final restoration, a final makeover to this world to get rid of all of the sin and all of the bad and the ugly and yuck and initiate all of his people into a perfect world. That is the gospel, and it changes everything. Absolutely everything in your life must be different if you believe this message. Now, over this weekend, we're going to talk about how the gospel, how this message will change different areas of your life. Social media and comparison, your friendships, your relationship with your parents, how you view the church. But tonight, today, we're going to start with talking about how it changes your identity, who you are as a person. And to do that, I am going to take you back to the morning of July 3rd, 2003, when a British man wakes up on a subway in New York City and realizes that he has no idea where he is, but more importantly, who he is. He is completely disoriented and confused. He has no idea what's going on. So he walks out of the subway and does the only thing that makes sense to him. He goes to the nearest police station, walks through the doors, and announces, "I don't know who I am." So this mystery man, he's checked into a hospital while the authorities like try to figure out who this guy is. They find a phone number in his backpack that eventually leads them to a female acquaintance who provides the missing clues. They finally have a name. This man is named Doug Bruce. And Doug Bruce happens to be a millionaire. They learn that Doug was a British banker who worked in Paris and made millions of dollars before moving to New York City to pursue a degree in photography. So Doug Bruce is eventually discharged from the hospital and led home to his swanky Manhattan loft, but he still has a problem. He does not remember anything. They say that this apartment is his, but he doesn't remember it. They say that his name is Doug Bruce, but he has no idea who Doug Bruce is. Now, Doug Bruce, who is a real person, is believed to be suffering from a rare form of retrograde amnesia. Now, amnesia, of course, is basically memory loss, and in extreme cases like Doug Bruce, it results in even losing your identity of who you are as a person. And even though I have never had it, from what I've seen and from what I can imagine, it is horrible. I mean, if you just think about it, everything would be confusing. You'd be so lost, so helpless, because if you do not know your identity, you literally have no idea who you are, why you're here, and how you should live. And it's those last three things that define our identity, who we are at the very core of our being. Three questions that, depending on how we answer them, alters our whole lives. Who am I? Why am I here? And how should I live? And tonight, I want to tackle these three questions. And to do that, we're going to look at the book of Jude. So over the weekend, we're going to be jumping around a few different places, but tonight we're going to start in the book of Jude. And more specifically, we're going to look at half of one verse in the book of Jude. But to give us some context, I'm going to read the first four verses of Jude. There's only one chapter. Don't flip too far or fast, or you'll miss it. Jude, verse 1 through 4, and then I'm going to come back and read verse 1 again. It says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So the people Jude is writing to are dealing with false teachers, people who are teaching things about Jesus that are not true. And Jude is writing them to them to encourage them to be faithful in the truth, to know the truth, and to stand up for the truth. And he does that by reminding them who they are. So I'm going to read verse 1 again for you. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. And I think this verse powerfully answers these three questions about identity. Who am I? Why am I here? And how should I live? So let's break down these questions. Let's start with the first question. Who am I? This is a question that preteens and teenagers are kind of known for asking. You are getting into the stage of your life where you are trying to figure out who you are. You want to know your purpose and direction. We all want to live for something that gives us meaning and value. And the thing is, the world offers us identities in abundance. Again, especially as young people. If we're asked, who are you? We could say, I'm a student, or I'm rich, or I'm an athlete, I have a nice body, I'm a church kid, I have 1,000 followers on Instagram, I have a great family. But ultimately, none of those identities are true. They're all false. They collapse because they don't get at the core of our personhood and are unable to address our deepest fears, longings, and insecurities. They may technically be true of us. We may be a good student or have a great family, but they cannot answer, who am I? There is only one identity that gives us the satisfaction and significance that we crave, and that is to be in Christ, to be a Christian. That's the identity the people Jude was writing to had. They were called, loved, and kept by God. That's what it means to be in Christ. That's what it means for a Christian to answer, who am I? That's what it means for Jesus, for the gospel, to transform your identity. So let's break these down a little bit too. First, if your identity is in Christ, you were called by God. Long before the world ever existed, God determined to save you, you individually, personally, and then he called you to himself, and he saved you. And he did not do that because of you, because of how great you are. He did that because of his radical, breathtaking grace. Now, this is something that if you're a church kid like me, maybe if you've grown up in the church, or if you were saved as a kid, or even if you were saved recently, it's hard to realize the magnitude of this, the hugeness of this, because we don't have crazy testimonies. So most of us weren't hardcore drug addicts or alcoholics before God saved us in some weird, wild circumstance. And we love to think, you know, those are the people who get it. The people who were like in the motorcycle gang and God saved them like this one night and everything changed. We don't have that testimony. And honestly, our testimonies feel a little bit boring compared to that. But this is what I want us to realize tonight, you and me. God saving you now as a kid, as a teenager, before you could do those things, is one of the greatest possible gifts he could give you. And I do not say that lightly, because your heart was just as sinful and your life could have just as easily gone down a dark path, but God stopped you. He stopped you from the pain and suffering and sin that you could have gone through. If God called you as a kid or a teenager, that is crazy. That's amazing. I mean, give thanks to God for that. If you have turned from your sin and realized that you have disobeyed a good God, and if you have trusted in Jesus, your testimony is that you are called by God. And that should shock you and humble you and leave you awestruck and amazed. So who am I? I am called by God. That's the first thing it means for your identity to be in Christ. But second, we're loved by God. As Jude says, beloved by God the Father. This is another thing that if you've been in church much, you have probably heard a million, billion times. And it is tempting to start tuning out the truths we hear a million, billion times. But this is a fundamental part of our identity. And so we have to recognize this. Again, we have to recognize the sheer awe and amazement and beauty of this. So we better get one thing out of the way first, and that is this. We do not deserve to be loved by God. God does not owe us his love. In fact, we deserve the opposite. God does not owe you anything because of how many times you have gone to church or read the Bible or not gone to that R-rated movie. God does not need to love you. Have you ever asked then, why does God love me? The answer is not because of us at all. The answer is because of him. Even though we do not deserve his love, he still loves us because it brings him more glory. He wants to love us. He wants to love you, not because of you, but because of him. He loves us in spite of our disobedience and failures, and that should transform how we view ourselves. So who am I? Second, I'm loved by the God of the universe. Finally, Jude says these Christians are kept for Jesus Christ. In other words, you've been called by God, you've been saved by God, you are loved by God, and nothing is going to change for eternity. No matter what you feel, no matter what you do, if you are in Christ, you will remain in Christ. So who are you? You are called by God, loved by God, and kept for God. If this is you, you are a Christian. And that's the identity that's going to give you the love and fulfillment and purpose that you crave. Which leads to the next question. Why am I here? And I think Jude addresses this question by explaining who we are. So we're called, loved, and kept by God. So we're here for three reasons: to live for God, to love God, and to persevere for God. So first, if we have been called by God, our only right response can be to live for God. That means we stop living for ourselves, for what we want to do and watch and wear and post, and we start living for what God wants us to do. We change our perspective. Instead of living for maximum personal pleasure, we live for ultimate God glorification. That is why you are here. That's why you are alive today. It's why you're breathing right now. That is the purpose of your life, to live in a way that points praise and glory to God. And you fulfill that purpose by honoring God through your life, through the words you say, through the clothes you buy, through the pictures you post on Snapchat, through the people you hang out with, through the movies you watch, through the music you listen to, through the food you eat, through absolutely everything. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The second reason you're here is to love God. If he loves you, again, the only right response is for you to love him. So, do you love God? That might seem like a no-brainer. It might seem like a purely rhetorical question, but I want you to think about it. Do you want to please God? Do you want to serve him? Do you like reading your Bible? Do you like going to youth group? Do you like praying? Or do you just do those things because you have to? So Christians, we talk a lot about obeying God, which is good because we need to obey God. But we should also talk a lot about enjoying God, wanting God, loving him for who he is and what he's done. And this will change how we obey God. It won't be just because we have to, but because we get to. I like to use the example of two teachers, Miss Rose and Mr. Smith. Mr. Smith, meanest teacher you have ever met. He is harsh and demanding and impatient and graceless, and he is constantly angry. You obey him, but you do not love him. But then there is Miss Rose. Miss Rose is the kindest teacher you have ever met. She is always smiling, always nice to you, rewards you generously when you do your homework, invests extra time in helping you, takes you on these extravagantly fun field trips. She genuinely cares about you. And you love her, so you gladly obey her. We should obey God because of how much we love him. God has saved you and redeemed you, and he will bring you to this place of paradise. How can you not love him? Finally, Jude says, you are here to persevere for God. Now, this one might sound a little bit strange because I've already said that God is going to keep you. But later in Jude, in verse 21, he tells the Christians to keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So that means that we have a responsibility to keep following Jesus, to keep loving him, to keep loving others, and to keep learning and growing in our faith. That is not optional. That is tied up in our identity, who we are in Christ. So why are you here? To live for God, to love God, and to persevere for God. That is the purpose that you were made for. Which leaves us with just one more question about identity, and that is, how should I live? How does Jesus change this answer? How does the gospel transform this? I've just laid the foundation for you, so let's move into how does this actually impact what you do tonight and tomorrow and Sunday and then the rest of your lives? So we're going to deviate a little bit away from Jude 1b here, but the answer to this question is grounded in what we've already established. If Jesus has changed our identity, if the gospel has transformed it, we are called by God, loved by God, and kept by God, and we are here to live for God, love God, and persevere for God. So how should we live? We should live free, we should live grateful, and we should live happy. First, we should live free. Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Live as someone who is not in chains to fear, to shame, to guilt. Live as someone who has been forgiven greatly and given a new chance, a new life, a new heart. Think about how many people in the world, how many people you know, how many middle schoolers at your school, in your life, are enslaved to a false identity. They are slaves to sin, slaves to schoolwork and grades, slaves to their body, slaves to makeup or sports or clothes or social media or approval and popularity. And you have been set free from all of that. So as Paul says, those things, all of those things that you are tempted to place your identity and value and worth in. Do not do it. Don't do it. You have been set free from that, so do not go back to that bondage. Why would you go back to slavery when you've been set free? Second, we should live grateful. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 says this, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Now, maybe you have not received salvation. You have not trusted in Jesus. Maybe you don't go to church. Maybe you're here tonight and you had not heard the gospel that I explained earlier. And so you are not free and you are not grateful right now. There is good news for you tonight because God offers you freedom. He offers it to you right now. If you recognize your sinfulness, that you, like all of us, have been disobedient to God, that you have rebelled against this good God, and if you turn from that sin and trust in Christ, then you will be saved. He will rescue you from everlasting death and separation from God, and you will receive this eternal kingdom. You can become a child of God, loved, accepted, and helped. And once you are, be thankful. Jesus followers should be abundantly grateful people. Praise God for giving us this salvation, this amazing thing that we do not deserve, yet it is the greatest thing God could possibly give us. Because complaining is very, very easy. Bitterness is very easy. Negativity is easy. It's gratitude that's hard. It's thankfulness that's difficult. But that is what God has called us to. Finally, Jesus followers should live happy, joyful. Christians should be the happiest people on the planet because our happiness is not based on something superficial or temporary. It is rooted in the glorious work of God. Now, in verse 24 of Jude, near the very end, this is what he says. "Now to him," that's God, "who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." Now, this is not a like naive optimism, a SpongeBob-like perspective that just totally discounts reality, that doesn't pay attention to the hard things that go on in this world. It's not a like mindless repetition of everything is awesome. It's a recognition that God is in control, that God is good, and God is working for your eternal joy. And one day, everything bad and terrible, every bit of suffering in this life will be gone. And that should give you joy. And that should color how you live, not with cynicism or anger or anxiety or fear or sadness, but with happiness. So that brings us to the end. This is how the gospel changes your identity. So who are you? You are in Christ, called, loved, and kept by God. Why are you here? To live for God, to love God, and to persevere for God. And how should you live? Free, grateful, and happy. Thank you.